The date is unknown. The place is a local supermarket. There's a man pushing a cart. And in the cart is this... Man, who did this? There we go. There's this man pushing a cart, and in his cart is a bunch of groceries, and among other things, there's a screaming baby. And as the man proceeds along the aisles, he kept repeating softly, "Keep calm, George. Keep calm, George. Don't get excited. Keep calm. Don't get excited. Don't yell, George." And a lady watching this in total admiration, she walks up to the man and she says, You're certainly to be commended for your patience in trying to quiet little George." And he looks at her and says, "Lady, I'm George." Now, we've just finished a season of celebrating the birth of Jesus. And this morning, I want to look at the end of Luke chapter 2. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary, they took him to the temple in Jerusalem and they dedicated him to the Father. And it was there that a man named Simeon blessed the young family. It was there he predicted that Mary would have her soul pierced. They also encountered a worshiping widow named Anna, who spoke about the Savior. And about the Savior who so many would listen to. And here's where we're headed today. I want to draw on some parenting techniques and some principles from Joseph and Mary as they were going to look after Jesus. There were five key factors in children's growth that we see at the very end of Luke chapter 2. So I'm going to look first of all at four parenting principles. And the first principle is this, that we need to set the standard. As parents, we have to set the standard. We see in verse 39 that Joseph and Mary were careful to do everything that was required by the law of the Lord. And they returned to the town in Galilee, their own hometown of Nazareth. They didn't leave anything out. It's as if God's word said it, they did it. I want to read for you verse 41, and we see how their spiritual qualities translated into action. In verse 41, we read this. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. It's kind of funny because I've read that verse I don't know how many times, right? And yet, in my mind, I always thought Jesus' first appearance at the temple was when he was 12. After his dedication, they just went about their business and they did their stuff. And when he was 12, they went on a special trip to Jerusalem. But no, it says every year his parents went. And as we've established earlier, parents, we've got to live for the Lord. Before anything else. See, the trip from Nazareth to Jerusalem was about 80 miles, and it would have taken about a week for them to do. And they lived out their faith. On their last leg of the journey, it would have been singing the songs of ascent from Psalm 120 to 134. Now, if you know Jerusalem at all, Jerusalem is on a hill or on a mountain. And the Psalms of ascent are sung as you go up to Jerusalem. As you ascend to Jerusalem. And once they arrived in Jerusalem, they would have purchased a lamb and brought it to the temple where it was to be slaughtered along with 1,000 others. And the blood flowing freely all over the pavement. And the lamb was then taken and prepared for the Passover meal. And Joseph and Mary did not yet grasp that their son Jesus would become the final lamb. Offering his blood years later as full payment for the sins of the world. You see, they were connected to church as much as they could be. They followed the law. You know that studies show that if both mom and dad attend church, 74% of their children will also attend. If only dad goes, even infrequently, if it's just dad who shows up every once in a while, that number drops to 66%. If dad doesn't show up at all and it's only mom that shows up, even infrequently, that number drops to 39%. If neither parent attends church, not even infrequently, if they just don't attend, only 6% of children ever get connected with a church. And of those 6%, 1% actually stays. Now, we've got a church family here where there are actually a number of kids who come without their parents. And some of them have come for years. Some of them are just beginning. But whether their parents are here or not, we as a church family need to ensure that they stay connected with the church because they don't have that support at home. Jesus had that support. Some of our children don't. See, the first principle is we need to set the standard as parents. The second principle is to make your faith a priority. In verse 42, it's when we see that Jesus was 12 years old and they went up to the feast according to the custom. Now, it's significant to know that at 12 years of age, Jewish boys became sons of the law, quote unquote. And from that point on, they were considered responsible for their own faith. And this was a significant step. You see, as parents, we need to look for ways to expose our children to the things of God. In Jewish homes, this was very clearly the responsibility of the parents. They didn't just ship their kids off to the synagogue for spiritual training, though they did utilize the synagogue as a partner. Can I level with you just for a minute here? If you and I are not living for the Lord ourselves and intentionally passing along our faith to our kids, to teach them the value of the Word, to teach them the value of church, if we're not doing that, we're being careless in our parenting. And in fact, we're actually being useless. We need to make our faith a priority in our homes. If we don't, our kids are going to leave. They're never going to grab onto that faith. They're just going to be gone. Principle number three is to let go so that they can grow. Now, I'm not suggesting you don't keep a close eye on your kids when they're out in the crowds or, you know, or maybe running around the church. I'm saying, you know, but I want to point out that Jesus was determined to spend time with his Father. After the feast was over, the parents headed home with a group of people that caravaned together on their way back to Galilee. And no doubt, they assumed that Jesus was with the group somewhere. Maybe Mary thought he was with Joseph, and Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary. It's not uncommon for the men and women to separate when you're in the caravan, and they got the guys' caravan, and then they got the girl or the women's caravan. You know what I'm talking about? And they're traveling, and they just think the kids are with the other one. But no, he was gone. And when they realized that he was missing, they searched up and down and they began to panic. And they went back to Jerusalem. And according to verse 46, it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. 3 days they searched. We see some pretty strong emotions on display here. Those who heard Jesus teaching in the temple and asking questions, they were sitting among the teachers listening. They were amazed. They were absolutely amazed at what this 12-year-old was saying. His parents were astonished and even hurt because they had been anxiously searching and looking for him. If you're a parent, you know the process of giving your child over to the Lord will be both confusing and a little bit crushing. But when you think about it, remember this. Your child's relationship with the Lord is even more important than his or her relationship with you. When Jesus realized that they were upset, he asked two questions. Ironically, these two questions are his first words ever recorded in Scripture. They're great questions. Why were you searching for me? You're 12. Hello? We were going home, 80 miles away. You weren't with us. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Unfortunately, they had absolutely no clue what he was talking about. See, they made the mistake of forgetting who Jesus really was and who he belonged to. We need to remember that our kids don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. They're just on loan. And as our children get older, and as my children get older, I often find myself wanting to hold on, to stop them from taking on responsibility on their own. I don't want them to do this, or I don't want them to do that, and I just hold on, and my immediate response is, no, you can't do that. You just can't. You got it. And then I sit there and think about it and go, well, whatever. Yeah, I suppose they can do that. And as difficult as it is, we know that for them, they need to go in order to grow. If I don't let go, I'm holding them in. I'm going to suffocate them. We need to let go so that they can grow. And the fourth principle is to treasure the moments you have with your kids. The scriptures tell us that Mary is trying to live in the moment. She not only doesn't want to miss anything, she's also trying to figure out who her son really is. In verse 51, it says, "But his mother Mary treasured all of these things in her heart." And this is the second time we've read this, Mary making this moment treasured. In verse 19, it says, "But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart." Parents, let's not be so eager for our kids to get out of the stage that they're in. Because once they are, they never go back. Sitting here listening to myself, I realize I'm starting to sound old. Saying the same things that my parents said. Let's be fully present. Let's be actively engaged. Let's be intentional in our efforts so that we can take full advantage of those teachable moments, as well as making the memories. One of the most awesome things I've heard lately is going on a tiger hunt. Going on a tiger hunt in the woods with your children. Now, most of you know there are no tigers around here, but don't tell the children. Ed and Mary Jo, they go out in the woods on their property and they look for tigers. And they often find them, don't you? Yeah. I think that's just an incredible time to treasure moments like that. And guarantee that as your kids grow up, they're not going to forget it. Parents, no matter how challenging it is for us, it's our responsibility to help our children cut their way up the mountain of Christianity to maturity, to ascend to Jerusalem, so to speak. And I see five challenges in this passage that I want to direct to the children. Those who are here listening, youth, yeah, you guys in the back row, and those around over here, listen up to these things. The first is, Jesus was obedient. I need to obey my parents, and so do you. See, we see in verse 51 that the preteen Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. See, Jesus was not only with his parents, he did what they said. And while a lot of kids don't like spending time with their parents, it's a really good thing to do. It really is. When we look to Jesus as a model, children are to obey their parents. Actually, the word carries the idea of being submissive and respectful to an authority. And the root word means to hear and to heed. Parents, we do harm to our kids when we allow them to disobey without any consequences. Kids, when you rebel against your parents' authority, you're going against God. And you're going to miss out on blessings that could be yours by being disobedient. There's two verses to ponder. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. So obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. It also makes your life a whole lot easier. It makes their life easier. It's part of the blessing process. In Luke 2:52, it's almost like a summary statement. A summary statement of a balanced life. It says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. See, if you develop each of these areas and build off of the foundation of obedience, you're going to have a balanced, fruit-bearing disciple. A balanced, fruit-bearing life. Now, when we look at the word grew in this whole sentence, the idea is active and intentional. It has the idea of one who kept cutting his way forward through a forest or a jungle. You're growing, you're going. It's also used as a blacksmith who repeatedly hammers and hammers and hammers away at that piece of metal in order to lengthen it. See, growth takes effort. If you want to become spiritually minded man or woman, you cannot be a spiritual slacker. Because discipleship requires discipline. Spiritual growth demands strenuous activity. It's not automatic. You can't just say, I'm a Christian now, and never do anything. You won't grow. Don't look for a spectacular spiritual experience or expect instant spiritual maturity. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. The second thing I want the kids to understand is this. We see that Jesus grew in wisdom. Now I need to make the wise choices. You need to make the wise choices. It's important to develop your intellect, but the Bible says that we want to go after wisdom. It's not simply enough to be educated and have knowledge. We also need wisdom, which is the ability to use that knowledge. To use that knowledge for good. See, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for wise is used to describe the people who are adept at working with their hands. Those who have wisdom have the ability to face life honestly, to live so that it's that God's purposes are filled. They're fulfilled in your life. Wisdom was not a theoretical thing. It was practical. A wise person does not just say wise words. They are skillful at living life to the fullest. A fool is not someone who's a couple bricks short of a full load. A fool is not someone who's a few fries short of a Happy Meal. No. A fool is one who eats the Happy Meal. Anyways, another topic. In Proverbs, the fool is one who doesn't follow God's ways. He's the one who knows the right thing to do, but instead does the opposite, or simply just doesn't do anything. Proverbs 1:32 says that the complacency of fools will destroy them. In the New Testament, the contrast is between the believer and the unbeliever, the saved and the lost, those in the light and those who walk in darkness, the foolish and the wise. So Jesus grew in wisdom, But Jesus also grew in stature. Some of you may disagree, but I need to take care of my body. We all do. I don't do a good job at it, actually. Let's face it, the holidays are not a very good time for doing this, is it? It's difficult. But this is a new year. And I think that many of us could start shrinking instead of growing. We need a balance in our physical lives to grow in a healthy way. Too many of us would like to live on the seafood diet. We see food and therefore we eat it. Am I right? We love that diet. But if you follow that diet, you're going to end up like the guy who was in the doctor's office. And he says, "Doc, if there's anything wrong with me, please don't lie to me. Don't give me some long, specific, scientific name. Just explain it to me in plain English. What is wrong with me?" And the doctor looks at him and says, "Okay, you want it in plain English? You're just plain lazy. You need more exercise." The patient says, "Thank you, doctor. You got it to me straight. Now, what's the long scientific name so I can tell everybody what's wrong with me?" We need to have that balance of physical activity and technology. Too often we spend more time with technology, sitting in front of our computers or our TVs or whatever it is, than we do physically doing something. And we need to find that balance. And Jesus grew in wisdom and Jesus grew in stature. But Jesus also grew in favor with God. And I can trust God no matter what. It's so important to be intentional about growing in your relationship with the Lord. It's so important to do that. One of the goals that I have for Maranatha is to be a church that is here to help people grow spiritually. Is that your goal for Maranatha? To be a place where others can come, where you can come, and we all help you grow spiritually. Get into the Word. Grab a Bible reading schedule. I think they might be some on the table in the foyer. If not, we can get them from the office. Get involved in a Bible study. Start a home group if you haven't found one. There's not too many going on right now. It's a new year. Let's get some new ones going. Begin attending Sunday school. The adult class just started the book of 2 Corinthians. It's a great beginning. You see, the more time that you invest in God means there's less time you will have being distracted away from Him. And there's 1.5 million things in this world that want to distract us away from God. Jesus grew in favor with God, and finally, Jesus grew in favor with men. We need to treat others the way I want to be treated. This is the real challenge because all of us are born selfish and focused on our world, on me. We need to learn social graces. We need to learn how to choose good friends. How to love the unlovely. Jesus was absolutely perfect. He was absolutely perfect in every aspect of his growth. He was obedient to his parents. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and favor with men. He was absolutely perfect in all areas of his life. But it's interesting to know that the Bible is fairly silent on almost 30 years of his life, which the Lord spent in Nazareth as a son of a carpenter. Yet this one verse sums up those whole 30 years. That Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. These years teach us the importance of preparation and training, the need for patience, and the value of common work. They warn us against the temptation to jump from spiritual birth into public ministry. Those who don't have a normal spiritual childhood and adolescence, you're courting disaster in your life and for any testimony that you might have. This single verse gives us a report about those silent years when Jesus was growing into an adult. He grew in wisdom, mentally, in stature, physically, in favor with God, spiritually, and with man, socially. In every area, the Lord Jesus was growing into perfect manhood, all in one single verse. These are some of the challenges that parents face. Teaching children to be godly men and women. It's not an easy task to raise a child, but we're called to be diligent in this area. And this morning, Ed and Mary Jo Thiessen have asked to have their newest edition dedicated. Dedicated to the Lord. And I want to invite the family up here, even if he doesn't want to come. I see that he's wearing the same tie that Dan is wearing this morning. So I've got a few questions for you guys. Ed, Mary, Joe, do you understand that the Lord Jesus would be pleased to receive and to bless Tristan and to grant him the blessing of all children of God?
Yes, we do.
Do you profess Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, we do.
And do you accept the responsibility to keep God's will and commandments and walk in the ways of our Lord?
Yes, we do.
Will you pray for this child? Will you take care that he may learn to do all of these things?
Yes, we will.
Will you use all diligence to see that this child is raised to lead a godly and Christian life?
We will.
And will you, the congregation, and all who are here, will you use all diligence to see that Ed and Mary Jo will lead godly lives in order that they can raise Tristan in a manner pleasing to God? If you do, answer, we will. All right. What is this little guy's name?
Tristan Edward.
Tristan Edward. Tristan Edward, we dedicate you at the foot of the cross as a symbol that hereafter you will not be ashamed to confess faith in Jesus Christ and to proclaim the gospel. Shall we pray? Father, we bring you thanks this morning for the life of Tristan. We thank you for the decisions and the declarations made here by his parents, Ed and Mary Jo. We pray that you would receive him into your loving arms. I pray that Tristan, by your mercy, would grow in health of body and mind and serve you faithfully according to your will all the days of his life. I pray that you would give your wisdom continually and your patience and strength to Ed and Mary Jo as they seek your will in raising Tristan. I pray that you would continually bless them as they serve you, and that these things would be passed on through example to Tristan. I pray that you would always know and remember that, or that he would always know and remember that you are in control, and seek you in his life as he grows. Father, I ask that he would be a close companion to his brothers, Tyler and Jesse, and that they would encourage one another to grow close to you. I pray also that he would live a life and come to know you in his own personal way when he is able to understand. And until then, we entrust him into your precious care. I ask that he receive you from your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the unity of the Holy Spirit, may glory and honor forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tristan Edward Thiessen. Your name means tumultuous. And as a third son, your home will likely be filled with noise and commotion. Yet in the journey of life, know that God is your wealthy guardian. From the highest of success to the lowest valley of sorrow, you are a divine gift of God to your parents. One day may you receive Jesus Christ as your own Savior, which will bring you eternal peace. Amen. In the grace of Christ and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, guide you, Ed and Mary Jo, Tyler and Jesse, and give you wisdom and be with you forever. Amen.